Isn't it great to be a Christian? The Bible says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We know that, of course, is Jesus Christ. "And unto him be glory in the church," that's us, "by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." And he closed it by everybody saying, "Amen." I hope you've had a great week, and I hope you look forward to a new week that's coming. I want to go on record, Bobby, as saying, have a great week out there, buddy. Y'all have a good trip. I'll be praying about that. I want to get that in before the 5 o'clock thing, if you know what I'm talking about. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, there are just so many marvelous thoughts. In my particular Bible, my study Bible, I have so many notes that are in that particular gospel record. There are so many things that are said there. I'd love to just preach about everything that's in here, and we can't do that in what little time we have. But it speaks of a number of great things, I think, that are so important to us. It begins with telling us about the great event, and what I'm going to say is a very powerful group of people who have come. They've come to the sepulcher, the tomb, and they do that on the first day of the week. And of course, you know, Jesus ushered in the new era on the first day of the week. And if you'll do a little study on that going out throughout your New Testament, you'll see the importance that plays in the things that the apostles will teach all of those that they will come in contact with at a later date. But they're all running down to the tomb, and what do they find? It's an empty one, isn't it? It's an empty tomb. Almost as if it's an unexpected resurrection. But if you're a Bible student and a follower of Jesus, you know that that's really not true. That is, at least the message has been given that Jesus is going to resurrect. Can I get an amen? They knew, and in retrospect, we can look at it and think, boy, why didn't they get it? And yet here they are at the tombs, some of them staring into an empty place. Here we have a person by the name of Mary. John mentions Mary Magdalene. And she's one, not the only one, but one of the last at the cross and one of the first at the tomb. There's your great sermon, David, to preach out of the Gospel of John. Last at the cross and first at the tomb. I hope my life is characterized by recognizing the cross and the tomb for what they represent. And we would hope that, the resurrection would have been something that they were looking forward to and would have noticed right away. And you get down into verse 8 until the writer, the Gospel of John himself. I'm a little partial, I'll have to admit, to the Gospel of John. It's just so easy to teach from. John speaks to the heart of people and speaks about Jesus as being his friend and the person that he loves. It's just so intimate. And not that the other writers don't have great things to say. He says something about himself there, that as he peeps in, that when he looks into the sepulcher, and he said he saw and he believed. I'm not sure what all of that might have in its meaning. You can study that for yourself. But they didn't know about the scripture about him rising from the dead, according to what John says down at verse 9. And Mary is so taken over with sorrow, and she's weeping. And, of course, the encounter with Jesus that's so precious, where she finally realizes that it is the Lord. And she's charged with a message to to go back to the disciples and to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus. Interesting. And yet there's still this cloud of non-belief. Not sure. Really just not buying in to the resurrection. Our scripture this morning is taken from the 20th chapter, and it's further down about a guy that's a little more infamous about the doubting because his name is Thomas, and we can't hardly say Thomas without saying doubting Thomas. That helps us to better understand who this character is because of this particular part of the scripture. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Well, John records after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas is with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, now you'd been calm about all of that, right? Did you realize what was said? Everything's closed up and all of a sudden Jesus appears. He didn't come through the door. Don't ask me how he got there. I don't know. But he appeared and he was there. You might say, as far as I'm thinking, he's got me on that one. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." Now there are a lot of other things that Jesus does. That is, miraculously. That's what the scripture goes on to say. That are not written in this book, but these were written for a reason. And that was that we might all believe, that believing we might have life in the name of Christ, Jesus our Lord. I want to say just a few things this morning about when your faith takes a beating. And I'm not even going to apologize about this topic because I'm going to assume that everyone in this room has been where I have been, and we've all been there at one time or another, and you may be there now. When your faith takes a beating, do you ever have doubts? I don't care where the doubts may have their origin. I don't know if they're the doubts that center themselves in about Jesus, of who he is or what he is or what he's done, or whether or not you can find yourself believing that. That's one of the side of the questions of having doubt. Some people are there. And in fact, you probably know people around you that are always there. Those that don't even believe that Christ is a really historical figure even, let alone believe in the things that are said about him. And then on the other hand, it may have to do with you. It may have to do with your own confusions and your own personal agendas about your own wavering of thoughts, about your own remaining faithful to who Jesus actually is. As Travis read to us from the words of the Apostle Paul, which we all know is the words of the Holy Spirit, right? That they were there not representing or preaching about themselves. And I'm not here this morning preaching about me. Rather, we are here to be representative of the Christ who is resurrected, who was in a tomb, but who was released from a tomb, who was resurrected by the power of God and a stone that was rolled away and appeared among all those among His believers and to others for some 40 days. They were seen of Him. Before He ever returns, ascension is made back to the Father. I'm not one of those privileged to have that eyewitness account. Isn't it wonderful that you see in Jesus the attempt to take a man who is skeptical about what has happened and brings him into His midst and says, "Touch my hands. Touch my side. The last thing I want is for you to be a non-believer. What I want is for you to have every opportunity for you to believe." And seeing me, if that's what it takes, physically in the touch, to release your doubts, so be it. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do we have any in the crowd? Do we have any in the crowd? Now, I haven't seen the Christ. I haven't physically laid my eyes upon Him, but I have read the Word that the Holy Spirit has left for me and for you and for all of the world to see. Jesus truly is a Christ, the Son of the living God. And I've also made the confession, as Thomas did, who saw, "My Lord and my God," because that was asked of me. And I've confessed that for myself and for others who were within the hearing distance of that. Maybe you're in the place with all of the things that go on in our world where you just say, "I don't know what I believe anymore." There are so many things that are said. Our world is filled with so many lies and half-truths that we are skeptical of almost anything. It's so hard to believe anything that's being said these days. And that's also true religiously for many people. Rock solid maybe one moment, ambushed spiritually in the next. There are perplexing things that are said by some people. There are accounts of cults that go off in the extremes, and they cast the doubts all around, and so people become suspicious of anyone who espouses Christianity, talks about the Bible, disturbing discussions that go on a lot of times in our news and in our headlines of the day, of where our world is and what people expect as normalcy or see as normalcy, or maybe their individual rights that you know and I know have been condemned by God And yet we're viewed as the weird ones, the strange ones. There are troubling questions from time to time. Being attacked and ridiculed is not a fun kind of thing. I guess everybody, at least I hope everybody, understands what a dilemma is. Anybody in this room ever been in a dilemma? If you've ever been on the highway, headed to a place you've never been, you have experienced dilemma. Thank God for Judy, huh? Tom, turn left in the next 3.8 miles. Whew. Thought I was going in the wrong direction. Turn around. Recompute. How many of you are with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about driving. I'm talking about spiritually. Is there any people in this world that are in dilemma? Because they're wondering what decision to make with all of the different information that they get. Much of it half-truths. Much of it the kind of thing that is the mudsling sort of approach. Oh, how we would long for the day to be those who ran toward the tomb and found it empty and were able to rejoice that Jesus had risen. How simple that would have been. And really, that's how simple it is. It really isn't any different today. And in fact, I'm going to cite to you or just say to you that there are two kinds of dilemma in doubt here. The first one is a sort of a stubborn unwillingness to believe. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, you can read about a number of different things that lead up to this particular verse that I'm citing at verse 37. And go there and read. In fact, you might want to go ahead and read a few more verses below because of what it says. But Jesus, or John, is telling to us that even though Jesus had performed many signs before all of them, that's the crowd, yet they did not, they were not believing in him. Now you might expect that in the crowd, huh? You know it had to really hurt when it was among the disciples. That there was this dilemma of doubt and a seeming unwillingness to believe. And Didymus, Thomas, who was not alone, by the way, in his doubt, who just refused to believe unless he was able to, I'm going to put my hand in that man's hand and in those nail prints. I want to see that side that I know was pierced. Almost an unwillingness to want to believe. Yet all of us have decisions that we must make. Unbelief, you see, in spite of the evidence. Hardening ourselves. And in fact, as you read on, it finally says, nevertheless, there were many who believed. Oh, thank goodness, John, you put that in there. It almost leaves you with the impression that nobody did, but that wasn't true. That's what I meant by reading on. Jesus, do you ever think he felt the feelings of defeat? If you think you're alone in the idea that your faith is weak, or that your doubts have crept upon you and you don't know where to go or what to do, look around at the people who are hardened at the very thought of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus calls that the blindness alone. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to preach that this morning. And you said, whew. But when you don't believe and don't understand about who God is, and you have a hardness of your things toward Him, that results in a long-term unbelief. So the idea of an unwillingness to believe is one of those dilemmas. And another part of that is struggling with what you will believe. What am I going to believe? How am I going to accept who Jesus is and what He teaches? How am I going to have a deeper faith? What are with these momentary doubts that I am seemingly cursed with as I try to live my life here on this earth? The things that cause me to wonder. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 23, we are told a number of different things. All things are possible to him that believe is the ending result of that. Can we believe that a spirit can be removed? In verses 23 and 24, chapter 9, that's the concept of this spirit to be removed that is Jesus' legacy. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, I do believe it is, in verse 11, we're told that the Bereans were more noble than the others. Why? Because, you see, they went back to the Scripture and searched them daily to see whether or not what they were being told was true. And I'm just going to say this blatantly, that our problem is our lack of knowledge in what the book actually says. It has always been our downfall. If you don't know what it says, find out what it says. You might be surprised when you read the words of the page. The Bereans were called noble, and their faith was enriched, and their doubts were overcome because they continued to study the Word of God. And I'm going to say to you, it doesn't matter if you are a diligent one. The diligent also had their doubts. Not just the idea of spiritually immature, but the people who were spiritually mature. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees, John says in chapter 3, by the name of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus then gives his infamous answer here, truly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, doubts should turn us to Jesus Christ. They ought to draw us closer to God. You see, it wasn't only Thomas who didn't believe. It was a group of other disciples who were right there with him. They were struggling with their faith as well, with doubts. But it takes, well, you know, they say it takes a village. It takes the church, the body of Christ, a band of believers together to overcome doubts. That's one of the reasons we're here together, so that we can encourage and provoke one another into love and to good works, and to be encouraged about who Jesus really is. I think about the story of Abraham and Sarah. You remember that Sarah is often given the blame about the laughing part, about Isaac being born when God promises that they will have a child. But remember, Abraham laughed at the whole thing. The reason they remember, we should remember Sarah, remember when Sarah was confronted, she denied it. She said, "No, I didn't laugh." He said, "Yes, you did." I'm trying to say to you in all of this that God not only helps the doubter, but He encourages that. And if you're in a place of doubt about who God is, about who Christ is, about who what the church is supposed to be about, you need to turn to Christ. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I see, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See His suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I see, Hill of Calvary I go, to Thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold His agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See His anguish, see His face. Love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. You see, our God deals with doubt. Does He ever get impatient? Well, does He? The Lord is not slack, that's the King James, slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And the only reason this world is still continuing to spin is because of God's patience. Because if it had been up to me, I would have already called the game. But not our God. He is patient. He is total kindness. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 14 is again one of those verses that tell us that afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen after he had risen. It's not just Thomas. It's all of these people. They examined his wounds. They examined his word. They knew that that's where the answers would be found. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I'm asking you, do you believe it? That was Jesus' promise. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Jesus teaches us about uncertainty and insecurity. Where is God in all of this? You know, doubt can actually be a positive force. That is, in our questioning, in our searching, helping us to look to God to provide the answers to build our faith. Now you know where the verse is for this, don't you? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing is of the Word of God. When James is writing in chapter 5, in those first few 8 verses, I won't take the time to read all of them now. Wayne, you can put them all up there. But remember that God is trying His best to fulfill us with faith and to fill us up so that we can better understand who He is. If we will ask for wisdom, as verse 5 says of chapter 1 of James, to ask for wisdom whom God gives to all those who do, and believe that God's way is the best. That's what verse 6 says. We know that we'll be stronger in our faith. God shows us He cares for even those who get confused. And He shows mercy to those. Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, He says in Jude 21 and 22. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. My message to you this morning is just simply stop doubting and believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is the answer and the solution to whatever our problems are, and that He, only He, is the one who can lead us through. Don't let your faith take a beating. Let God soothe your wounds and lift you up and care for you. Won't you come today and let God do that for you? Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?